Brethren, you know, the goal that I set for my approach, and that has been picked up by many of you as well, is that this year, from feast to feast, we would be looking at the goal as a congregation of going on to perfection. And there's so many different aspects of that and how it can be done and why it's important that we do. Last week, I gave a sermon about grace, about being strong and that amazing gift that God gives us even when we're weak. And becoming stronger in grace is one of the ways that we can, of course, go on to perfection. But that moment in our lives when we receive God's grace, when we know, when we actually feel it, we realize that He has indeed given us that grace. That's just the beginning of having it for us. I kind of like the way it follows along with the analogy in the first message of the heart beginning to beat and something comes alive in us. God's grace is similar in that way. You might remember when that happened for you, those very powerful, changing, transformative moments in our lives when we realize that God is there and He's hearing my prayers and He's answering them. When that happens, it's just the beginning, and it means that God wants us to grow. He wants us to go on from there to become more mature, being strong in grace. And when we are, that enables us to be strong in other ways too. He wants us to become different than we were. He wants us to become converted, changed, transformed, and to let the grace of God help us to become more like Him and Jesus Christ in character. I'll be speaking of character today. Grace allows us to develop godly character. When we speak of character, we can speak of it in different levels of understanding. There's character development among people who are of the world. In many different areas, they can be very, very good at the things they do. They're very strong in their character traits in that way. But I'm talking about godly character, the kind that comes through the Spirit of God in us, that transforms us from being the person we were to the person we will be, perfected in God, in Christ. Grace allows us to develop that kind of godly character. And Scripture teaches us that character can be developed. And that's the title that I chose for this message. It can be developed. It doesn't just happen, and we don't just have to wait and see what God will do. We can actually engage in our calling and make a difference in how we grow in this grace, in this character. So we all know this intuitively. You know already that there are things that you can do and that you have done, things yet to be done. We all know intuitively that we can grow in character. And still, let's consider a few passages of Scripture today that clearly show to us this powerful spiritual principle that could work in our lives as much as it ever did in the lives of the men and the women whose lives are recorded for us in the Scriptures. We can read of them and we can think the same can happen for us, the same quality of growth of character, because it's the same God who gives us the same Spirit. One of the most direct statements about character being able to be developed is in Romans chapter 5. I want to focus today on two main areas of Scripture, this being the first one. In Romans chapter 5, we begin in verse 1 and just take some time and look what is here. And today my focus is on principles of character growth, that it can in fact happen. And we won't be looking today at individual character traits, except in passing. I want to look at the principles about growth, about understanding how these things happen. In Romans 5 and verse 1, It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of gives us the anchor here of what we're looking at and who we're looking to, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace which in which we stand. And that kind of picks up where we were with the last message. We have that grace, we stand in it, we're strong in it, and then we go on. He takes us further. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Look at this list that he gives to us here. There's like a formula of how things work to move us from where we were in our minds and hearts, character, moves us forward to where God knows we can be and he wants us to be. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. There's a progression that is given to us. And I find it very concise and wonderful that it puts down in these few paragraphs, these few verses here, something so clear for us that we can then develop and understand and realize that there's a process that God has placed in motion by which his sons and daughters can grow in character and grace. This connects us with that message from last Sabbath, because when we are strong in that grace, then we can grow. In the companion Bible, verse 2, it says this access. We have access by faith into this grace. This access is the introduction. It is through Christ, by faith, by one Spirit to the Father, access to him, that we can come boldly to that throne of grace to ask for the things we need, that grace in which we stand. And we want to stand there with good character. We want to be able to stand before him. And in the same context, we see this path forward. tribulations, and that produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and it goes on, and character produces hope. It goes on from there, which we'll see at the end. In verse 3, it says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Do you ever wonder how that is shown to us in the scripture? How do we glory in tribulation? There's an example. You hold your place here, but turn back to Acts chapter 7, and we see an example that the deacon Stephen is mentioning that happened many, many years before his time. Speaking of Joseph in Acts chapter 7, in verse 9 to 10, I like the way that he condenses the story and makes the point in just a couple verses. And the patriarchs became envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. So his tribulations were there in the life of Joseph. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. So you see this process of growth. You see how, though Joseph was sold into slavery, and yet he was able to have perseverance to stay on the right path mentally and in his growth of character through this time. This word in verse 3, back in Romans 5, knowing, it's to know intuitively, without effort. And there are many things that you do and that I do, and we just do because we don't have to think about it. We just do it. We know these things. We know that we can grow. We understand. We believe. And what he's speaking of here is that we can believe and know that the tribulations that we go through produce something good. When we suffer, we know that if we are faithful to God, good will come of it. It's something that we can know. And that's perseverance and character, this approved character. These are things that we can know intuitively. We can read it here and be reminded of it, but brethren, it becomes something that is the way we think and the way we are. It becomes that faith that anchors us to God, because these things work so well in our lives. We know this. This word produces, when it says perseverance produces character. What is that word? In Strong's, it's number 2716. I won't even try to pronounce. I think it has about 8 syllables. But it means to work fully. It produces. It accomplishes. It means to finish what was begun. In Vine's, it says it's an emphatic word meaning to achieve, to effect by toil, to work at and achieve something. It produces good. And this can go in two ways. When things work, things of character, they're going to go in two ways. I just want to emphasize this a little bit. Hold your place again, but now turn to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." This word produces is the same word as work out your own salvation. It has a good ending, an accomplishment that is worthy of God's Holy Spirit. It says, "For it is God who works in you." He works in us. He accomplishes his will in us, to both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So that's the good way that this word produces is described in Scripture. There's another way too. Look back in Romans chapter 7 and verse 8. It says, "But sin," now we're on the opposite side, in this discussion of character, we're often going to see the comparison of righteousness and sin. We need to understand that. We need to understand which way we're going to go with our lives as we move forward. In Romans 7 and verse 8, it says, "But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced," accomplished, it says, "in him," Paul speaking of his own self, "all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead." So sin is also at work. And so there's this choice we come up against. When we get to understanding about character, it's which way are we going to let this work in our lives? Which way will we go with this? Coming to know these things, that we can do what is right, do what is good, grow in grace, grow in character. We know these things take miracles in our lives. The Holy Spirit. This is what this whole passage is about. Knowing that we must choose which kind of character will be produced in us. This is how God set it up. It's like a law of nature in a sense, but it's even more powerful. It's the law of the Spirit. And God inspired Paul to write this truth, that character can be developed. Character can be strengthened. Character can be improved. Character can be changed. And it's by his Holy Spirit. In verse 4, here in Romans 5 again, in perseverance, character, this character is, the word is approved character. Character that would be approved by God. Character that Jesus Christ would have in his own life and would want us to have in ours. And the New King James, it's a character. In the King James, it's translated experience. And it comes from a Greek word, dokami. And in vines, it means the process of proving, the process of testing, seeing which, what is the fullness of this effort that's being done, this character that's being produced through this effort that's being put forward. The kind of proven character that is produced by God's Holy Spirit in us. So you see this in verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. As we heard in the first message, it's a matter of the heart. Character is a matter of the heart. And this is what God wants each of us to be growing in. There's a great example of character being proven in the book of Philippians. And one of the epistles that Paul wrote during the time that he was in prison. We heard in the first message things from Colossians, another of the prison epistles. When Paul wrote the books from imprisonment in Rome, it was during a very stressful time. If you could read the history in Koni Bernhausen's book that I often reference, The Life and Epistles of St. Paul. And you can see there, I think it's page 718 to 724. You can see there some of the history of what was going on politically in Rome and in the Roman Empire as well. You see some of the difficult dynamics that were going on during the time these books were written. And then you can see the characters who are introduced to us in this example that Paul gave. In Philippians 2, in verse 22, it speaks of Paul's recognition of Timothy's character. And I'll start here because this, if you look through this book carefully, you're going to notice that it's often speaking about character. Timothy's character, we're going to look at another one and another one. Here we'll start with Timothy, verse 22. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Proven character is what God wants in each one of us, and what Paul saw and honored in Timothy and others. The proven character, and that comes through tribulation and perseverance, which produces character, which produces hope and takes us further. And so we see the evidence of this kind of life being lived then in a very difficult time and setting. And Paul was very aware of the character of the people around him. The word studies in the Greek New Testament is another of my reference books. And it's said of Timothy in this way, Timothy, who is of a character such that, and it goes on and say, Timothy was the genuine article. He could be depended on, not just by Paul, but to have a real concern about the welfare of the Philippians. That's why he's mentioned, because Timothy's character was to serve Christ by serving Paul, by helping Paul serve those in Philippi and other areas where he served so well. He had proven character. In vines, it speaks of this. It's a related word, this character is the means by which a man is tested and proved. And it's the same word as in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. I'll read that for you. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's so much in the scriptures about the testing of our faith, the testing of our character. And so it's an important part of our moving forward to perfection, is to develop this kind of character, and it can be developed in us. There's another good example here in this book of Philippians, in chapter 2, An example that can help us appreciate more about what it means to be a proven character. It's just a few verses, but there's so much here about one man and his character. And I want to read that and help us understand some things, because this will help us understand some principles about character growth, which we can then apply in our lives. In Philippians 2 and verse 25 through 30, Paul is saying here some very important things. He says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." These are important words that Paul is using to describe this man, Epaphroditus. He's his brother. It literally means from the same womb. It speaks of a common origin. They were so close in this way. They were brothers in the faith. The fellow worker, someone who helped in the work of Paul's ministry in very important ways. A fellow soldier in the Christian conflict against the powers of darkness. Again, he's in Rome, and Paul's in prison, and Epaphroditus has come to him. Now Paul is speaking of sending him back to them because of what he speaks of. So it's like a soldier there with Paul in a very time when Paul was, and most often, he was in house arrest here, but most often and chained to a Roman soldier. He was in chains. He spoke of this Epaphroditus as a messenger. In the Greek, that's a word that is used to describe an ambassador sent on a commission. And so Paul had a very high opinion of Epaphroditus. He was a man who was on a very important mission, and the message he was bringing would be one that was incredibly important to those to whom it was delivered. He also said, "The one who ministered to my need." This Greek word for ministered, it's the same word as would describe the Levitical priesthood and their duties in the temple, a sacred kind of ministering. And Paul valued his services as having as much sacredness about it as the priests in the temple. So there's a lot of praise in what Paul is saying, speaking of a man's character, a man who understood these things and was living by them. In verse 26, he says, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Epaphroditus was not concerned just for serving with Paul, but now he had heard from the Philippians. He knew that they knew he had been sick. And he was concerned for them because he loved them too, and he didn't want them to be worried about him. And so he was thinking of them. You know, Philippi and Rome are like 800 miles apart. And in those days, this was like an arduous 6-week journey to get from Philippi to Rome. And Epaphroditus would have had to travel that under a difficult situation, bringing with him all that he would carry as his own luggage, but anything that would be brought with him from the Philippian church to help Paul, to sustain him and provide for him while he was in house arrest in Rome. So Epaphroditus had made tremendous sacrifice here, and he was concerned for those who had sent him on this journey and provided those things for him to bring. He was distressed because he was concerned for others. There was such a strong bond between all of the people there, not just between Epaphroditus and Paul, but Epaphroditus and those back in his home congregation too. There was a very strong love between them. Verse 27 and 28, "For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." The character of Paul, to know that this one who had devoted such love and concern had such a high character to come and help him. And Paul wanted good for Epaphroditus too. "Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful." This is kind of love and connection and good character being shared among people of God's church, far apart in geographical terms, but close in love and bond. It's character that brought them close together. He says in verse 29, "Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem." Hold men of that character in high esteem. Hold someone who is such a great, sacrificing, loving servant, selfless, concerned for others. Hold them in high esteem. We have his example here, but I would say we have examples among us, and we have examples of others that we know in our lifetime and maybe still living. There are many examples because this is God's Spirit working in people, developing this kind of character in them. Hold them in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. And that's not speaking down about the Philippians not providing. Again, 800 miles apart, they couldn't just be there every day themselves, so they sent someone with supplies and with resources. And so they made sure that he had. So what do we see here? We see that Epaphroditus had been tested. He'd gone through tribulation. He'd persevered through it. He came close to death, but he stuck with it. He was proven. His character had been proven. So this is one of those many great examples of tribulation producing perseverance, producing character. You see the process and you see it in the example. And Paul sent him back to be with him. Actually, brethren, the inspiration for this message came from one of you. Someone sent a note to me and said, "Could we have Bible studies?" And I added, "And messages about character. As we go on to perfection, can we learn about these things?" And the person mentioned the greatest example in this book of Philippians and anywhere else, and that is Jesus Christ. We read that just briefly. We'll just see it in chapter 2. Again, notice most of these verses, chapter 2 is just packed with these things of character. In chapter 2, in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then it speaks of his character and some of the traits that he had. And this was the impetus for this message. We'll get to that, of course, in future messages. Today we're looking at the principle of faith, of character growing and being developed. How does that happen? All the different traits will follow, but it happens when we go through the trials and we persevere and character is produced. So we see this. There's another Bible passage, and I'll spend a little less time on this, but maybe we'll get back to it in greater detail sometime, but this is in Psalm 19. When we look at scriptural passages that put in a very concise format, kind of a formula, if you will, or a list of things that matter if we are looking at developing godly character. In Psalm 19, the psalm begins in the first six verses looking at the glory of God and his heavenly glory, if you will. But we pick it up in verse 7, and we see something here about character. The law of the Lord is perfect. You want a list of things that really connect with character, the things that we look to for instruction, and the results that come from that? You find it right here. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, changing us, transforming us. Growing in character means changing. It's our soul. It's our heart. It's our mind that is where character is developed. You know, athletes can develop character and stamina and discipline their bodies so they can do greater things athletically, but we're talking about the spirit in us transforming our minds, writing these things in our heart. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, giving us the growth toward perfection that we need. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Notice we have about six different ways God's law is mentioned in this short passage and the results of it. The testimony of the Lord is sure. What is the testimony? That's the stories we see of God's interaction among the human race. His plans for us, the things he did for people, the things Christ said later on after this was written. All these many, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Do you see that growth from being simple to wise? There's a process that God wants us to go through. When he calls us, he wants us to have that beginning, and he wants us to mature to the end, to grow in all these areas. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. When we live his way, things work out better, and we can rejoice. We can see that. You could add depth in many different stories and scriptures to each of these. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It wakes us up to what is right and good, what we can do and what we should do, and the results of that when we do it. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All of these things we could look back and we can study and we can see it's a process that helps us to endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them, and in keeping them there is great reward. So we see there, brethren, just in a few verses, a very concise listing of what we look for. Where do we look for to define what that holy, righteous character is? God's law in all these different ways. His testimony, his judgments, the statutes he gives us to live by. These are true. There's a good commentary in this section on the Beyond Today Bible commentary. If you want to look it up, you can read more. It's got some quite interesting insight there as well. Verse 12 picks up something I wanted to point out. And now this would apply for you individually and me individually. David, who wrote this, said, who can understand his errors? If we want to think, I need to grow in character, Then we need to start analyzing ourselves. You know, at the spring of the year, we examine ourselves. This is one of those related things. Who can understand his errors? And so we can look and say, where am I coming short in my character? Where do I need to be strengthened and better? Cleanse me from secret faults. This is perhaps a key to our development of godly character. Ask God to help us. Help me understand where I need to grow, how I need to change. We need to respond to this way. And so it comes down, as we see many times, to our choice. What are we going to do? When we face all the trials of life, the tribulation, how will we respond? What choice will you make every time we have to face the choice? Verse 13 says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. So we need that help sometimes. We ask him, if we're falling short, if you've got an old habit that needs to be changed, if you have in your life what David said, a presumptuous sin, we ask him, ask God, help me, keep me from doing that. Help me to change and grow. It's one of the best things we can do. He says, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. There's an example of this, where God will point out to us where our mind might be leading us to do something bad, and what we should do to overcome that and resist it. This might open a whole new sermon sometime, but I just want to mention it. It came to mind as I was studying for this. I want to just turn back to Genesis 4 and speak of Cain and something that God told Cain before he murdered his brother. Before there was that sin, Cain had a choice. And ultimately, now I know when we talk about character, there are a lot of times it's going to fall into the category of sin or righteousness. There's also layers of character where it's not quite sin, but it's something important to do. Be diligent instead of lazy, that sort of thing. God mentioned something to Cain in Genesis 4 and verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God told Cain to rule over that impulse, that desire. But he didn't. He chose to go the other way. And Cain's character, instead of becoming better, stronger, more godly, became evil. And you know the result of that. I wanted to put that there because it's one of the clearest descriptions of us making a choice at critical times in our life. Are we going to do that again? Are we going to do better this time? And so we have that to look at as well. Brethren, this is just a split sermon, and it's just to open up our thinking and maybe some future messages along this line. We can get into many of the different character traits and how individual traits can be developed. There are so many good ways. But I want to show you today, character can be developed. Godly character can be developed. And the scriptures show us how it's done. and that is through God and Christ and by the Holy Spirit that he gives to us. We learn in Romans 5 that God has set in place a process by which godly character can be developed. We see in the example of the process of Epaphroditus how someone went through a big trial of his life and came out with great godly character in place. And we see one of the many passages of Scripture in Psalm 19 that show us where to turn for instruction and how godly character can be developed. So through all this, we see that God gives the grace in which we stand strong. Christ set the example by which we can follow. God's law defines godly character. Tribulations give us the opportunity to persevere through them. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope, which will not be disappointed, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by God's Holy Spirit. So, brethren, let's ask God to help us to choose to develop the holy and righteous character that he knows can be ours.